Simon Sinek, in his book, Start With Why, starts chapter one with a story I want to share with you. It goes like this. On a cold January day, a 43-year-old man was sworn in as the chief executive of his country. By his side, his predecessor, a famous general, who 15 years earlier had commanded their nation's armed forces in a war that had resulted in the defeat of Germany. This young leader was raised in the Roman Catholic faith, and he spent the next 5 hours watching parades in his honor. And then he stayed up celebrating his victory until about 3 a.m. Do you know who Simon is describing? For those of you who may not be students of history, you might need to ask someone beside you. Who do you think he was talking about? Let me give you the date. It might help you. It is January 30th, 1933, he is describing. And the person he is talking about is actually Adolf Hitler. Most of you, I'm assuming, probably would have said that he was describing JFK or John F. Kennedy, but he wasn't. You see, that one little detail changes your whole understanding of what is going on there. That one little detail affects the assumptions that you previously carried. And the reason Simon uses that story to start illustrating his book is this. He tells us that our assumptions affect our behaviors. And we often make decisions on how to live, and we often make decisions about our life based on what we think we know, not necessarily what is actually true. In normal life, we just go through life, you know, living life. Very rarely in the day-to-day process of our life do we take the time to step back and examine our assumptions for why we are living the way we are. And yet, when it comes to a disruption in life, disruptions can cause us to step back and try and figure out the why of our lives. And fortunately for all of us, we have built-in disruptions given to us. The first one often comes when we graduate high school and we either enter into university or enter into the workforce. And it's in that time and that frame of life where we try and describe and try and see, you know, what is my life really like? Am I going to live my life like my parents lived their life? Do I hold the same values? Do I hold the same purpose in life? And especially if you go to university, you find out that universities challenge you to think the why. And sometimes they will use like trying to figure out your worldview. How do you view the world? How do you understand how the world operates? Those are all questions about why. And then there's marriage. When we get married, it's another time to step back and evaluate the assumptions that we are basing our life on. Because now you're bringing in someone else into your life, and the two of you have to kind of mend and mold your assumptions together. And let me tell you, as a pastor who's gone through a ton of premarital counseling with people, when two people come together and their basic assumptions are the same, they are at a great place to step into married life on a good footing, on a solid foundation. But if you come to a marriage with different assumptions running your life, you're soon going to find out very quickly that you have a number of places for possible conflict. Another time or a disruption in your life is when you start having children, or if you even start having children. Now you have these little people that you're trying to now pass on your why into their life as you train them, as you raise them, as you see them grow and discover their potential. Another moment in life that is a disruption is often our retirement, when we take a step back from full-time work and now we have to figure out what does our life look like? What is the purpose of our life? And oftentimes at that age, the purpose of our life has been defined by our work and who we were in that. Or maybe it was raising kids and whether we were a father or a mother. And now we're having to readjust and reevaluate all that that's going on. And then, of course, there's one other time that really often sets us back to examine the purpose of our life, to try and discover why we do what we do. And if any of you have ever had a sickness where suddenly you had to contemplate whether you would be living for any period of time, you know what I'm talking about. Like when I discovered I had cancer a couple years ago. It was in those moments where I had to reevaluate and go, okay, what is my life really about? Or maybe it's when a really close loved one passes away and all of a sudden that blank in your life causes you to look at your own life and your own mortality and think through that. Disruptions in life can lead us to consider the deeper questions of our life. Pam has this board that she has in our home, a signboard that you can put the letters on and off and change what it is. And a little while ago, my son Jaden put on that board, he put a quote. He says, "Why are you the way you are?" It's a quote from the TV show The Office. And so there was that question, and that question sitting in our family room. And so every time we watch TV or we're sitting there, it's just sitting there. And so that question's been kind of rolling around in the back of my mind. Why are you the way you are? And as I was thinking about it and thinking about this series, this whole series of reimagining, the question that came to the forefront is a little bit different. And it's this question: why do you do what you do? Have you ever thought about that lately? Like, why do you live the way you live? Why do you choose the lifestyle you have? Why do you make the spending decisions you make? Why do you focus on the things in your life that you do right now? What do you do? Why do you do what you do? What are the guiding assumptions of your life? You see, the gospel, when we come to it in the New Testament, we find out that the gospel, part of the gospel's purpose is to help us understand this big why in our life. It's Jesus coming alongside of us and showing that there is more to this life than we think there is. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, writes an incredibly important verse when we're talking about purpose and talking about understanding the why of our life. And he says this: "For we are God's handiwork," meaning we were created by God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Meaning that we have been created by God, and it's the why of our existence. Life was not meant to be meaningless. Our culture tells us that, I think, that life is meant to be meaningless, or there's no purpose in life. Just do what you want, the hedonistic lifestyle, the humanistic lifestyle. But the Christian mindset on life is that we do have a purpose, and God has created us for a very specific purpose. And Jesus comes along and invites us into a life of meaning, into a life of purpose. Jesus walked this earth for 3 years, and in those 3 years, at the very beginning of his ministry, he called after him disciples. You know, there was the 12, and then there was the 72, and there was even more than that that would follow him for 3 years. And after that 3 years, when Jesus died and then rose again, it's interesting that he left them and disappeared, but these disciples are going, okay, this is a disruption. They had been following Jesus for 3 years, so they had originally disrupted their lives. Some of them had left businesses, like fishing businesses. Others had left families to follow Jesus for 3 years, and they were just getting good. Like Jesus, they were going with Jesus. They were seeing exciting things. Jesus was doing amazing things. And then all of a sudden, he says, "I'm leaving you guys." And then in John chapter 21, we have this interesting story of where some of the disciples have gone back to their original life. They're fishing. And Jesus comes to them and appears to them on the shore. And there's this conversation between Jesus and Peter. And part of the conversation in chapter 21 is Jesus reinstating Peter, because if you know the story of Jesus' betrayal, Peter actually denies Jesus 3 times before his trial. And so there's this interplay and this conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks him this question, "Do you love me?" And then Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus turns to him and basically says, "Take care of my sheep," or "Feed my lambs." And he does this 3 times. And there's this symbolism that is reflected on the 3 denials to the 3 reinstatements to Peter. But I think there's a second piece to this. You see, Peter was used to fishing. That's what he knew. And when Jesus goes and isn't with him day after day in his daily life, it seems that Peter falls back to what he thought his purpose was. And this conversation that Jesus is having on the shore is reminding Peter that he is called to a greater purpose than just his work. Jesus is saying to him, "You know, your fishing job is great, but I'm calling you to something bigger, something more." And I think it's the same conversation Jesus has with you and I. Jesus says, I didn't create you just to be a plumber. I didn't create you just to be a teacher or a business person or a mother or a father or even a spouse. Those are all roles that you can fill in your life. I'm calling you to something greater. I'm calling you into the family of God. I'm making you a son or a daughter of God. And out of that role, out of that identity, springs something so much deeper, so much more. And yet, when we go through life, we realize quite quickly that there's a lot of people that don't want Jesus to define their why for them. In part, I think they struggle with some ability to accept the gospel, to whether it's true or not. Some struggle to believe that Jesus actually existed, or that he did what he said he did, or that he was who he said he was in terms of being the Son of God or the Messiah, the one who came to save us from our sins, to pay that penalty of dying for us. People struggle to accept that. But on some level, I think people struggle to accept Jesus because they know if they actually accept Jesus, then they actually have to accept his why for their life. And they don't want to do that. Often people assume that they know better than God does in terms of why they should live their life doing what they should do. Paul talks a little bit about this in Romans chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he says in verse 22 that people claim to be wise, but really they're foolish. Meaning that Paul is addressing that people, based on their assumptions of life, think they're living the right way or think they're living the way they should. But when it comes to understanding the truth and how God views them, they're actually being quite foolish. Their assumptions are built on something faulty. And then you get to verse 22 in chapter 1 of Romans, and it tells us there that God therefore gives them over to their sinful desires of their heart. Meaning that if we want to define our own why, God will let us do that. He will let us define our own why because he has given us free will. And so, the problem, though, is that when we define our own why, it often leads into a life of brokenness and emptiness. And even if you can go through this whole life doing what you want to do, eventually it'll catch up to you. Because the Bible tells us that it is the wise person who prepares for eternity. Eternity is defined as those who are either with God or who aren't with God. And when we come to God through Jesus, our eternity is set and is secure to be with him. And the Bible clearly points out that Jesus is the only way that we can come to God and spend eternity with God. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins and make us right before God. He is the only one who can give us the best possible why to live our life. That why is to live following him. Some people just want to determine their own why, but then there's others, I think, who are afraid to let Jesus define their why, their reason for living, their reason for existence. For some, it's because they just don't trust Jesus. For others, they think that they have a better plan than Jesus could have for their life. Or others, if they're honest, they're control freaks. They don't want to give up control of their decision-making, their lives, over to God. And here's the reality of how God created us. People can decide to not have Jesus define their why for them. But here's the thing. Sometimes churches get it wrong too. Sometimes churches forget the why of what Jesus has asked them to do. Have you ever had a verse that God keeps bringing to mind over and over during a period of time? Well, over the last month or so, for some reason, God has kept bringing up to me Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And at different times, it would just like spring into my mind. Okay, God, why are you giving me this verse? Well, as I was preparing this message, it came into my mind again. And let me just read to you what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The letter here is to the church at Ephesus, and it says this. Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And as I was reading that and as I was thinking about that, I realized that what Jesus is telling the church is that they had forgotten their why, their first love. If you recall what Jesus teaches, Jesus tells us that we have two really commandments that we follow. The first one is love the Lord your God. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And what that means from a church perspective is that the reason the church comes together first and foremost is to love God, to worship Him. And so when He's talking to the Ephesian church and He tells them that they've forgotten their first love, what I believe He's saying is they have forgotten the first commandment. That for whatever reason, they are no longer focused on loving God first. They have other things that have gotten in the way. There are other priorities they have focused on. And instead of loving God being preeminent, they may have put love your neighbor as the most important thing. And so I get this picture that the Ephesus church was doing all these good things. You know, they were in the community helping the poor. They were doing good teaching. They were serving really well. But for some reason, somehow, they had forgotten who God was. They had forgotten to love Him first. Their worship was not there. And I think for us, sometimes this happens in our own life. We come to church regularly, even faithfully. We give when there's a need that is presented. We might even serve in kids ministry, you know, giving of our time. But it all becomes religious. It all becomes, I've got to do this. And when was the last time you came before God with others just to worship Him? To really just praise God? COVID, I think, has been a disruption for us. And for many people, it has provided an opportunity for us to reevaluate our lives, hasn't it? It is, in many ways, for many of us, it is a chance to actually have a sabbatical from our normal life. Like, who ever has a chance to have a sabbatical? COVID has done that, where it just shut life down. And it's given us this opportunity to reexamine why we live our life the way we live. My question is, have you taken the opportunity to re-examine your life during this time? Are you, let me ask you in a different way, a different question. Is the way you're living your life now helping or hindering your preparation for eternity? Huh? Or are you just so fed up with the disruption that you're really looking forward to just getting back as fast as you can to life as normal without even questioning whether you should? Like you just want to get your kids back in sports. You just want to get back into doing the things you were doing. You're not asking the question, should we be putting them back into sports? Should we continue spending like we should? Should we steward maybe differently the resources God has given us? Should we be spending the time on the things we're doing before now? Why are you living the way you're living? I mean, if some of you are honest and share this with whoever you're watching this with, some of you will probably realize that, you know what, you're not really loving God like you should be. Maybe you did once. Maybe you're a lot more like the Ephesian church than you'd care to admit. You've become distracted, or you've lost focus, and you're wondering, if you're wondering if this is the case for you, let me ask you this. During COVID, have you felt closer to God or further away from Him? Has stopping gathering on Sunday mornings made you realize that the gathering was maybe the only thing that connected or spurred you on in your discipleship? I think COVID has exposed in us the lack of our spiritual lives and how undisciplined we really are. That's why for the next 2 months, we're going to look at several spiritual disciplines that can help you connect with God, that can help you hear from Him, and that can help you join Him on His mission even during COVID. In essence, we're going to refocus on loving God, our first love, our why. I think this time also exposes something else in us. We really do need to re-examine the why of our life. You know, one of the at-risk groups in COVID in our society is seniors. It's a group that seems to be hit the hardest, both in terms of the symptoms and obviously the amount of deaths that we've had in Canada is hugely proportional in the seniors segment of our population. This month, my dad turned 75, and he loves Jesus, and he's served God almost his entire life. And I was having a conversation with him, and we were talking about COVID, and I said, Dad, you know what? Are you worried about COVID? And he goes, you know, Brent, I'm not worried about COVID at all, really. I've lived my life. I know it's coming to an end at some point. And if it isn't COVID that gets me, it's going to be something else. But I do know this, that heaven is going to be way better than this life. But I will just keep living my life until God takes me home. And in that conversation, it reminded me of this. I saw my dad had nailed his why. He understood why he was here and how it impacted his life. And he had examined his life to see that. My question to you is, do you know why you're living the way you live? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just today. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that you have created each one of us. Lord, that you have filled our life with purpose. You have given us a why to live. That why includes loving you. That why includes following you. Lord, and I know from my own experience that when I am willing to follow you, I live out the best why possible in life. Lord, my prayer is that as a church, we will take this moment to step back and really examine the why in our life. Really look at the assumptions that we're basing our behaviors on. Really understand why we make the decisions we are making. And Lord, I ask for strength for those as they examine their life and realize that they have maybe wandered away from you or taken their focus off you, and they need to return to you, that they would have the courage to do that. Because I know at the end of the day, Lord, if that is true of them, when they refocus on you, they will have to make changes in their life. It will impact their life every day. It will mean that it will change how they spend their time. It will mean they will change how they spend their money. It will mean it'll change what they spend their life doing. But Lord, I know at the end of the day, if we follow you, we discover the greatest why we can ever discover. And in eternity, it will be worth every penny, every second, every moment that we spend doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.